by the worship and just being in the house of the Lord. So, as you know, we just came off the back of Easter. And those of you had a four-day week, anyone here had a four-day week this week? It's always good. So, yeah, so I hope you enjoyed your break and had a good time. But I really love Easter. Easter is the one time of the year where I feel the whole world focuses on Christianity. The whole world focuses on Jesus, where they come into contact with the resurrection. They come into contact with the risen Christ. And it polarizes people. You know, Jesus brings that challenge to people, and still 2,000 years later, he still does it. So I really love it that the whole world at this time is focused on Jesus. And Christianity at the moment, whether you know it or not, is actually rapidly expanding. It's increasing across the world dramatically. There are Muslims in droves coming to Christ. They're having dreams and visions of the risen Jesus speaking to them. And they're coming to faith in Christ. Across Asia, there's just churches just sprouting up everywhere amidst extreme persecution, especially in the communist countries as well. You know, Jesus is alive and moving throughout the earth. And he says this gospel will go around the whole earth and then the end will come. And so we also see South America as well as another place where I think the population of Christians has just gone to the billions now. So more than any other time in the whole history of the earth, Christianity is flourishing. There's a great revival happening as we speak, and it's exciting. Amen? Oh, someone's excited. Well, in the West, there has over the past few decades been a steady decline. I don't know whether you've noticed it, but some churches have been turned into pubs or restaurants or yoga places even. There has been over the past few decades that decline of the influence of Christianity in the Western world. But these are due to a few factors such as, I don't know if you heard like the new atheist movement. New atheists and the humanists as well. Guys like Richard Dawkins, Daniel Dennett, Sam Harris, and Christopher Hitchens, the late Christopher Hitchens, passed away. Guys like Dawkins himself wrote books like The God Delusion and stuff like that. And really what the new atheist movement brought was a shaking of the religious Christian, Judeo-Christian foundation of the Western world. And it was needed, to tell you the truth. So, you know, God always brings a shaking to his church. And when these guys in the new atheist movement come out, what it forced people to do was really examine the foundations of their belief and their faith in God, which is always good. And the tide is actually turning again now, especially in Western civilization. More and more people are beginning to see the coherence of the Christian worldview in a world that is going completely bonkers. You know, the madness that is ensuing through Western civilization that's currently happening. People are scrambling and searching for some coherence to make sense of it all. And when they look at the person of Jesus Christ and they look at the Bible and the narrative and the story of what God has done through history, it just makes perfect sense. It actually explains the times that they're living in right now. Not so long ago, people who believed in the resurrection of Jesus were mocked. They were made fun of. But there's been an actual renaissance in Christian thought. There's been a movement within academia where people who study and theologians have all started to really impact the current thought in academia, and it takes normally about 20 to 30 years for this stuff to filter through mainstream. Right now, we're living in kind of like the postmodernist era and relativity and stuff. That came through about I think 40, 50 years ago, and has filtered through a lot of a thought. A lot of people who studied under that are now the ones who are teaching in the universities and stuff like that. But that's beginning to change as well now. And so there's been some solid and compelling arguments given to people now to be able to give a reason for the faith that they have. So videos like this, Dave, if you want to show the first video, has aided in this kind of renaissance.
Dude.
Hey, what's up?
What you reading?
The Bible.
You're reading the Bible?
Yeah.
Dude, why are you reading the Bible? For class?
No, I just...
Okay, so you're just reading the Bible. You're just sitting here in a coffee shop in the 21st century using state-of-the-art technology to read ancient myths for no reason whatsoever.
Well...
Tell me something. Are you one of those super religious people who thinks Jesus actually rose from the dead?
Well, I do believe that...
Do you also believe in the Easter Bunny? Santa Claus? Unicorns? Bigfoot? Ever been abducted by aliens? And do you buy into all those other ancient myths about dying and rising gods invented by primitive nomadic tribes back in the Bronze Age?
No.
Okay, so what's the difference between Jesus rising from the dead and all those other fairy tales?
Here's the difference. My belief in the resurrection of Jesus is rational. It's based on historical facts.
Facts? What facts?
Well, first, Jesus died by crucifixion.
Whoa, hold on. We don't even know if Jesus existed. Why should I believe your facts?
Well, because the five facts I'm going to give you are backed by so much historical evidence that most professional critical scholars who study the subject accept them as true. That includes skeptical atheist scholars.
Okay, so Jesus was a guy who actually existed and then got himself killed. So what?
That's the first fact. Second, his disciples were convinced that he rose from the dead and appeared to them. Third, Paul, a sworn enemy of the early Christians, suddenly became a Christian. Fourth, Jesus' skeptical brother James also became a Christian. And fifth, the tomb where they put Jesus' body was empty.
And those are well-established historical facts.
Right, but you can't just leave it there. These facts demand an explanation. Otherwise, you've got a big hole in human history.
Okay, here's an explanation. They all lied. It was a conspiracy, the most monumental prank ever perpetrated. His followers stole his corpse from the tomb and then started telling everybody he was alive.
That's the conspiracy theory. The problem is it doesn't explain the facts. How do a few spineless fishermen, cringing in fear for their lives, subdue a bunch of well-armed, professional Roman guards, roll away a 2-ton stone, steal a body, then hide it from a city swarming with people trying to find it? And why would they do it? The disciples had absolutely nothing to gain by lying about Jesus' resurrection. In fact, they were persecuted, and we have good historical evidence that five of them were martyred because of their claim that Jesus rose from the dead. Apparently, not a single one of them ever recanted. People don't willingly die for something they know isn't true. They were there. They knew whether it was true or not.
All right, another theory. The disciples thought they saw Jesus alive after he died, but it was just wishful thinking. They were stressed and just kind of hallucinated.
The hallucination theory also lacks explanatory power. 500 witnesses saw Jesus at the same time, and the disciples touched him. Psychologists have shown that hallucinations don't work like that, nor does this explain the empty tomb.
Okay, look, maybe there's some other explanation, but the bottom line is dead people stay dead. Rising from the dead would be a supernatural event, a miracle, and science has proven that miracles don't happen.
Oh, really? When did that happen?
I don't know. I just kind of heard it somewhere.
Science has not disproven miracles. In fact, that would be impossible.
Why?
Science deals exclusively with natural phenomena, physical matter and material processes, right?
Yeah.
But a miracle, by definition, is not a natural phenomenon. It's supernatural. So a supernatural event would lie outside the boundaries of science. It's logically impossible for science to throw out any hypothesis that lies outside its boundaries.
Why have I never heard this stuff before?
I don't know. Maybe because it's scary?
Scary?
Yeah. As long as Jesus rising from the dead is just a fairy tale, like Santa Claus and unicorns, it doesn't threaten my little world. But if it's a fact, if he actually did rise from the dead, that's huge. It's a total game changer. And that's why it's so hard to think about it objectively.
Whoa.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Big whoa.
So there you go. That's some of the arguments and stuff like that that's coming through mainstream now and is actually turning the tide in Western civilization where people can actually really engage. And the reason why I'm showing you this is that we, you know, more than ever at this present moment, Christians need to thoughtfully and faithfully engage with others about their faith. We need to do that. We've kind of backed away from that. But I want to tell you that, you know, we have the privilege of sharing this gospel and the truth of this gospel. But let's be clear, what is the gospel first? Let's look at the Bible, especially the writings of Paul. Paul really clearly puts this out there. If we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 4, if you've got your Bibles, if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 4. And I'm going to give everyone time to do that. Is everybody there?
Yep, really.
So Paul's writing here. Now, brothers, so 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you've received and you've taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached you, otherwise you believed in vain. So Paul's going to spell this out now. He's going to spell it out clearly and plainly and remind them about the gospel that he actually preached to them. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Right there, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose on the third day. Plain, simple. That is the simple gospel. If we turn to Acts chapter 20, so just skip back a few pages to Acts chapter 20. Now, in this passage here, it's verses 18 to 21. Paul has actually spent 3 years in Ephesus, where he's been raising up leaders of the church and planting churches all around that area. And now he's calling the leaders, the elders of the church, as he's leaving, and he wants to speak to them before they go. So it says here, when they arrived, he said to them, verse 18, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. They basically wanted to kill him. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would not be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is right again, the plainness of the gospel. To put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Right there, that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead. And that we need to repent of our sins and put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. Can't get any more simpler than that. Now, as we look at today's society, sometimes we can get bogged down with people who say, well, how do you know God exists and all this kind of stuff? Now, we may or may not be able to accurately articulate the arguments for the existence of God or even why Christianity is true above all other religions. But we have three powerful allies when we speak. And those three powerful allies which can aid everyone here is, first of all, the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8, it says, you'll receive power to be a bold witness when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Number two, we also see that we have the power of the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man may come to the Father except through me. And thirdly, we have the power of our testimony. It says in Revelations, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the power of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. Now, ultimately, I've spent a lot of time, guys, going through the arguments for the existence of God, arguments for the resurrection, why Christianity is true over every other religion. And I've debated with multiple people, but do you know what I want to tell you? That unless they get a revelation of the resurrection, you might as well just talk to a stone. So you say, Matt, well, why do I need all of that stuff? Listen, we always got to give a defense for the reason for the faith that we have. It is important. And sometimes there is a mental stumbling block with people. They just can't accept something because they've had no good reason to or excuse. So it does work. But really, it's solely a work of the Holy Spirit that gives birth to souls into the kingdom. I love my wife and the simplicity of her faith. Because my faith can be a bit complicated sometimes. Anyone who's spoken to me for a long time, it's just like... But anyway, she was questioned by one of her good friends. And she said to her, how do you know it's true? And she said, do you know when you just know? You know, and we've all had that experience, haven't we? When you just know something. No one can tell you any different. You just know it. And recently I had a few debates with a few friends back in the UK who are, you know, devout atheists. They're committed to disbelief. And they're saying, well, give us your best argument why you believe in God. I said, I could give you multiple arguments. I said, but the truth is, I didn't come to Christ through any of those arguments. I didn't come to God through an argument. I came to God through an experience, through a revelation of his love, through a revelation of his forgiveness and his mercy and his grace, through a revelation of the resurrected, risen Jesus, that he is alive and he lives forevermore. And I think today, personally, I want to just take a moment to just focus on one of the points that I've just laid out, and that's the power of your testimony. And as part of One Church's vision, that we're an apostolic and prophetic center for the nations, built on a foundation of prayer with a mission of healing, training, and sending, we want to create a culture within our church that has a missional mindset. I mean, it's a huge component of training and sending. We want a church that actually has the Great Commission in mind, that they see the harvest and they see it as plentiful. And so one of the key strategies of how we engage with that is through sharing our story. And so I've come up with this really cool video that I found that will really help you in sharing your story. There are some tips that you can use to actually share your story with others. If you want to roll that one.
Spot. Perfect. Thank you, Lord. Provided. Hey, God bless you guys. Barista, what's going on? God bless you. Hey, how's it going, man? I want the normal, my usual.
Yeah, actually, we have a couple girls in line already. If I could just get you moved to the back, I'll help you as soon as I'm done with that.
Sorry about that. Last will be first, first will be last. Dude, do you go to church at all? Do you go to church at all? So do you go to church at all? Hey, is this seat open? Hey, is this seat available? Dude, I just wanted to knock out some Devos real quick. I spent some time with Jesus. I woke up kind of late this morning. Yeah, come on, scoot over. Let me sit down. I just want to share something from God's Word. He hit me up in my Devos this morning. I was like, I got to share this. Genesis 1:1. Thirsty, huh? Getting some water?
Yeah.
Yeah, I know the living water. I was noticing that you're drawing some stuff over here. Back before when I wasn't a Christian, I was making so much money as a graphic designer. You been born again? You've been born again? Born again? And you need to quit walking in the flesh. I mean, obviously you don't really know God, your tattoos, and you know, in your ear and stuff. You don't start out the day by just bathing yourself in prayer. The day doesn't even go that well. You're not realizing that there is a God. He sent Jesus to die for you. Why don't you see that? And in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, I just would go to these crazy parties. It was crazy. Well, I mean, just cash like crazy. But I've left all that behind. Now I'm a Christian. You can't live life without God.
He's not real.
He's here.
I can't
yes,
see him.
Is. I'm just not getting through to you. God
is
real. I
can't touch him.
Yeah, you can't touch Africa, but Africa exists. I just have to say, I'm blessed. Too blessed to be stressed by the devil's mess. What's holding you back from committing your life to Jesus Christ? It's probably the sin in your life is what's going on. Scared? Hell is scary.
Why don't you look at that girl right there? Look at her. She's going to die. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. She's going to die. If you're to die, where do you think you would go?
Man, that sounded hot. I wonder how hot hell is. Hopefully you don't go there.
Oh, this is good.
The New Testament is so just applicable. Have you guys noticed this? Hey, you got to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. I mean, so that you are justified, sanctified, future glorified. I mean, this is amazing. You got to come out.
Do you drive a Volkswagen?
Yeah, I do. But regardless, man, you got to come to church. Hey, remember what I said? Hell is scary.
As you can tell, that's really not how you should do that. So yeah, I just thought it'd be something a bit funny. It's something that I'm actually guilty of doing to certain people at certain times in my walk. Some of you here may be able to identify with that, but yeah, I've done the painful things as well. But sharing your faith doesn't have to be painful. It really doesn't. It doesn't have to fill you with fear and dread. It doesn't have to like scare you or think that you're a freak or anything like that. You know, it's a part of your story. It's a part of your life. And most importantly, ultimately, it's a part of His story. It's a part of God's story. You're a part of His story. And so it can be scary, but it can also be really beautiful. You know, when you have those moments when you share your faith with people, and you just see that the lights are going on. You just see that something is happening. And also as well, you feel like you've done something that has blessed, you know, God's heart and also the person who's received that as well. See, sharing our story with others honors God and brings Him glory. That's the truth. You know, it shows how God has intervened in your life. It shows how He's rescued you. And it highlights the saving work of God through Jesus on the cross and shows that it's available to them as well. Now, if I could just get the ushers up here a second, please. There we go. Thanks, guys. What I've got is a handout that I want you guys to just... I don't want you really to look at it now. I'm just going to explain a little bit of it. But I just want you to take it home with you and read it later. But really what this handout is just a basic tool to help you with sharing your story with others. In there is two methods. There's what's called the 3 to 5 minute testimony about your story, not the 20-minute one that, you know, takes ages and goes from Genesis to Revelation and ever since the time you were born until the time right now. But also a 30-second testimony as well that you can, you know, just pop out there, take the shot. You know, sometimes we live in such a fast-paced life, you know, you don't have time to actually share fully. But with a 30-second testimony, you can actually sow a seed and then they can ask for more later on. Or you can ask them if they want to know more. But also as well, I want to tell you as well that in term 2 at the Hub, I'll be taking Foundations 5, which is about sharing your faith. And it's going to be a brand new course, and it's going to have some real practical applications as well. So if you're a person who maybe struggles to share your faith, or maybe, you know, just needs to know some strategies or what you can do to more effectively share your faith with others, then I recommend that you sign up for this course. I recommend that you become a part of it because it's part of the Great Commission. We're all called to share our faith. We're all called to share the gospel. And so, you know, I know for some of us here, it's thank you. It's not really an issue. You know, some of you here who have no problem with sharing your faith. You know, you're already there. You're already filled with joy. You know, you want to share your faith with some with people, that Jesus is alive to you. You know, that for you, the living in this revelation of the resurrection is just so powerful, you just want to tell everyone about it, and it fills your heart with joy. And I can identify with that, because also is exactly how the disciples felt as well when they saw Jesus after he'd risen from the dead. That their sorrow was turned to joy when they had a revelation of the resurrection, when they got to behold Christ. And, you know, before that Sunday, can you just picture yourself, just take yourself back there of being a disciple of Jesus. Can you imagine that between that time of when he died towards Resurrection Sunday, just some of the feelings that might have been going on. What would they have been battling with? You know, what would be going through their minds and their hearts? The possibly fear. You know, they're afraid now that Jesus has been killed, and now they're very, very vulnerable and exposed. You know, that the authorities in the Jewish temple looking for them as well. What about disappointment? You know, they put their faith and their trust in Jesus, and he's dead. You know, they thought they were going to be ruling and reigning with him. They thought that, you know, they would be alongside him as he steps into the kingdom and overthrows the Romans and ushers in a new era of his kingship through the earth. You know, some of them as well would be filled with doubt too. Doubt about everything Jesus ever told them. Doubt about what they're supposed to do with their lives now. I mean, let's think about it. Their lives were, they're crushed. Their lives were totally smashed by Jesus dying. And so, when they came to Sunday and they beheld Jesus risen from the dead, all those things just disappeared. And they were filled with joy. And you know what? It's so easy to share your story in that place of joy. It's so easy to share your faith with others when you have had a revelation of the resurrection, when you have come into contact with the living Savior and he's alive and real in your life. You know, Jesus is alive. That's changed everything. And you know, for you, that might be your place at this moment. That Jesus is alive for you, that he's changed everything in your world. That, you know, you talk about Jesus, you walk like Jesus, you sleep, eat, and breathe about Jesus. You know, his name is on your lips constantly. His ways are on your mind. And his love is in your heart. That's great if you're in that place. You know, I encourage you, just stay in that place. It's beautiful. And we all want to be in that place. Amen? But some of us who are here today might find it very hard to share our story. We might not be in that place. I mean, it's really hard to share your story when your life is falling apart around by your ears, where your world is being crushed. And like the apostles, you know, everything that you believed, everything that you held on to, all the dreams, all the things that you thought would happen through your faith now lies in the tomb. And it's very dead. You know, and what's worse, to be with others who are passionately seeking after Jesus, who are, you know, are just filled with joy, who are just filled with the love of God, and they're just so happy, it can be so grating. And so, so robbing from your own life, because they're living a way that you know you should be living, but you can't. And to you, you feel like they're too full on, too fanatical, and they annoy you. That's when you're in that place. But I want us to look at a disciple who, if you're in that place today, this was a reality to him as well. So this disciple is experiencing exactly the same thing that you are experiencing possibly today. And it wasn't until he grabbed a hold of Christ, it wasn't until he got a revelation of the resurrection, that he began to live in joy, that his life changed. And that can happen for you today as well. So let's go to the book of John, chapter 20, verse 24 to 29. And I know it's a bit hot and sticky in here, guys. Just imagine you're in the Philippines, okay? So it's all good. We'll eat some rice and chicken later, all right? But look, we have a building, we have shelter, we're blessed. Amen? Who cares if we get a bit smelly and sweaty? We love you no matter what. So, are you there? John chapter 20, verse 24 to 29. I'm just going to grab a drink. Hang on. Father, I just pray that your word would just bring revelation this morning. Father, I ask, Lord, that you would just speak powerfully through your word. You'd speak to the hearts and minds of those today to receive your word, that they can be transformed, that they can come into the revelation of your resurrection, that they can grab a hold of you and be transformed. Because we need this constantly, Lord. We need you constantly. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just release grace in this place right now for every ear to hear and every eye to see, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at verse 24. Let's look at the passage. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I want us to just quickly look at verse 24 to 25. As it says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And the other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord.'" Now immediately, can you imagine, just picture Thomas a sec, right? So remember I said about the disciples, they were all like, you know, so, you know, bound with fear and doubt and all the stuff that's gone on, that their savior, their friend, their mentor, their teacher has been killed, and everything has changed. The whole world has come crashing down. This is still a reality for Thomas, you know. And maybe for us, we can identify with Thomas. We can find ourselves in that place. And not only that, but what makes it worse is that the disciples say to him, "We've seen the Lord," and he's missed out. And can you just imagine it? I mean, who here can identify where, like, you've, you know, someone's come to you and said, "Oh, you know, you missed a powerful, powerful morning of worship this morning. Oh, the word was just amazing. God moved so powerfully this morning." You know, I know there's a few FIFO guys here who can identify with that, and who, you know, they'll be hearing, listening on the podcast, where they're just feeling a bit like Thomas, missing out. That this Jesus thing seems to work for everyone else. And we maybe think this Christianity thing is less this has worked for everyone else, and it's left us feeling angry, frustrated, disappointed, and grieving. And maybe, like Thomas, you know, your faith has died and you feel Jesus has let you down. Or perhaps those people who say they follow Jesus has let you down. you know, Judas betrayed Jesus. I mean, you can imagine what Thomas was feeling about Judas. You know, Peter denied him. You can imagine what, you know, Thomas was thinking about Peter. He was in the garden, like, why did you put your sword away? You know, we could have saved him. We could have rescued him. And so we believe that when we miss out on these things, that we're somehow separated from God. We somehow have missed the boat. And as I said, what made it worse for Thomas is that after the resurrection, Jesus appeared while he wasn't there. And, you know, I can identify where I've missed out on things, and I think I've missed the Lord there. But, you know, someone who sees that and sees those things going on, it puts you in such a bad place. It puts your mind in a bad place, in your heart a bad place. And we can see this happening with Thomas as well. He gets his reaction in the midst of all these feelings that he's experiencing, you know, and his sin Jesus died, coupled with the feelings of missing out and seeing everyone full of joy and talking about him and he's amazing and everything like that. You can just see that doubt begins to creep into his mind and in his heart. You know, is he really back? Is this all made up? Why didn't he reveal himself to me? Why did I miss out? And this doubt and these feelings push him towards disbelief. So you can see how doubts and those things push us towards not believing it's for us. And so he says, you know, unless I seal the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And right there, Thomas made a vow. And this is important. Thomas made a vow and said, I won't believe unless I see it and touch it for myself. Now, it's easy for us to sit here and judge and say, oh, you know, we judge Thomas's behavior. Yeah, you shouldn't make vows and you shouldn't have a heart of disbelief. But why did he take this position? Why do any of us take this position sometimes? Why do we make these sort of vows? And I'll tell you why. In the midst of all of our feelings and our disappointments and discouragements, and sometimes when we have doubts and fears creep in, there was a real ache in Thomas's heart, and there's a real ache in our heart that desires to be with Jesus. That's where it comes from. There's an ache in our heart, in each and every one of you here, there's an ache in your heart to behold Jesus that won't be satisfied by the joy of other people. You'll come to church and you'll see people just excited and happy worshiping Jesus, and you're looking around and going, man, this is not me. You know, this is not real to me. And the reason why you're struggling with it is because there is that real ache in your heart, that desire to be with Jesus. See, Thomas had to touch him. And I believe there are people here today who can identify with Thomas. I mean, somewhere along the way, could it be that there has been disappointments, angers, frustrations, fear of the future that could lay a grief where faith used to be alive but now lays in a tomb? But I want to tell you the good news this morning. The good news this morning is that you can grab a hold of Jesus. You can grab a hold of Jesus. If that's where you are this morning, okay? If that's where you are, I want to give you the opportunity right now to just be open and just say, yeah, that's what I feel right now. I feel a bit like Thomas. I feel like, you know, it's good for everyone else, but it's not good for me. I am disappointed. I am worried and fearful about the future. You know, I see everyone else getting involved in this and having this experience with Jesus and seeing the joy that they have, but it's not a reality in my life. You know, if that's you this morning, would you be so bold to stand? And the reason why I want you to stand is because I want to pray, and I want us to gather around you and pray as well. See, don't be afraid or ashamed of your longing for Christ to restore you. that's the cry of your heart and saying, yes, I need Jesus this morning. I want to be restored. I want to pray for you. If there's anyone here this morning, just going to take a moment just to, if you close your eyes and just search your heart this morning and everything that I've said, you can identify. And if the Lord prompts you, and you know it's true, there's no shame in any of this. It's being real with God. And if that's you this morning, I want you to stand and I want to gather around and pray for you. Awesome. Praise God. That took guts. That took courage. But what it demonstrated to me is that there's a real desire and ache in your heart that you want to come into contact with this living God, with Jesus Christ. Is there anyone else? I love the courage of women. It blows me away every time. Women are amazing. You're so courageous and so bold. If that's this you this morning, God's pushing on your hand. Bless you. I want you to stand this morning. This is not a game. This is not playing around. Let's be real with God and His house. Amen. Let's take off the masks. Let's take off the burdens. Let's say, God, I need you. Anyone else this morning? You can identify with Thomas. You're discouraged, disappointment. Fear, doubt. That this seems to work for everyone else, but not for you. Why? And I'll tell you why. It's because you need a revelation of the resurrection. You need to grab hold of the living Christ. As people who stand, I just want to grab the prayer team a sec. If you wouldn't mind coming to the front, I want to pray for you right here, right now. Yep, just come to the front and we're gonna pray for you right here. If I could have a leader, please. Thank you. I want to tell you, you are so brave, both of you. You stood up and you're standing and you've demonstrated to everyone here that there's an ache and desire in your heart to know the living Christ, to grab a hold of Him. And it's now the day of salvation. Now is the time to let it all go. Okay? And this has been building up for a while, but now it's coming. You know? Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Church, if you want to pray with us right now. Heavenly Father, I come before you as your son. And I ask more than ever now for your grace over these two amazing women, these beautiful daughters of yours who have a cry and an ache in their heart to experience you, Jesus, to be touched by your love, to be given a revelation of your resurrection, that you are alive and that you are here right now. And right now I come against the spirit of unbelief. And I come against all fear and all doubt. And you will no longer sow your poison into these women's lives. No longer will you have any victory in their life. No longer will they look at the things of the past and the fear. But they'll behold you, Jesus. So in the name of Jesus Christ right now, release revelation of your love. Release revelation of your resurrection right now. Sikira basandaria haramaria te para basundura basukuria te basiria. Release right now, Lord. Let them let it go right now. All fear, all doubt. I want you ladies to say after me. Heavenly Father, I come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. I turn away from unbelief. I turn away from doubt. I turn away from fear of the future. And I want to hold you, Jesus. I want to hold on to you as much as I can. I give my life to you. Everything I have is yours. Take my past. Take my pain. Take my hurts. I lay it down at your feet. I can't carry it anymore. Break it, Lord. Break it right now. Break all the hurt, all the pain, all the shame, all the condemnation. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. They are daughters of the living God. They trust in their Heavenly Father. They trust in the beauty of your resurrection, Lord, that you came to redeem, restore, and renew. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I put my faith and my trust solely in you and what you have done for me. Give me the revelation of your love for me. Release right now, Holy Spirit. Release the revelation of your love right now. In Jesus' name, release right now. Release, release, release right now. Let your love fill their hearts to overflowing right now. Let the joy pour into them right now, overflowing. Thank you, Holy Spirit, you want to do it. Thank you, Holy Spirit, you want to release it right now. Release it, all the shame, all the guilt, all the condemnation, washed away by the joy of your love, by the power of your presence right now. Fill them to overflowing, Lord. Fill them to overflowing, Lord. Overflowing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, release. Pour upon your daughters, Lord. Pour upon your daughters, Lord. You have always been loved. The lie of the enemy has told you that that's not true, that you are unwanted, that you were never wanted. That's a lie right now. That you're worthless, that's a lie right now. Jesus shed his blood for you. Jesus loves you. And now it's time to just let it all go. And right now, in this place, it's time to let go of the past and look to the future. It's time to cross over now. It's time to let it all go. And be fully immersed in the revelation, to be filled with the joy. Who cares what anyone says anymore? Who cares about what it will cost? Because Jesus paid the price. So, Father, right now, I just pray for both your daughters, that they will begin to live in the revelation of your resurrection, the revelation of your love. That nothing, no height nor depth, angel or demon, principality or power, can separate them from your love in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. How are you feeling? You feeling better? You feeling happy? That's awesome. Praise God. More, Lord. I just thank you for these two. More. More, just bring more joy. Pour it to overflowing, Lord. To overflowing, Lord. Let the joy fill their heart. Let them be released from everything, Lord. All chains broken in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that you make all things new. That their life begins right now. Their new life. New life. I speak the word of new life over you both. New life. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, to give you plans not for evil but for good, to give you a hope and a future. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Don't you love Jesus? You know, this stuff goes on all the time. All across the world, people come into contact with the living Savior, and He touches and He transforms, and He wants to do it in all our lives. You see, the story doesn't end there with Thomas. A week after Easter, Jesus appears to them. And the first word He says is, a week later, the disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. And the first words He says to them was, "Peace be with you." Regardless of your fears and your doubts, regardless of all those things, regardless of the condemnation of the enemy, the guilt and the shame of where you're not supposed to be, or that you're not spiritual enough, you're not holy enough, Jesus comes and says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And so He says to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And this is where Thomas gets this amazing revelation. He touches Jesus and he says, "My Lord and my God." You know, Thomas's greatest revelation came when he touched Christ. Now living in the revelation of the resurrection, it became a reality for him. And he walked in that for the rest of his life. He walked in that revelation of divine love. He walked in that revelation of being set free. He walked in that revelation of the sky's the limit. He walked in that revelation is that his past doesn't have to dictate his future. He walked in that revelation that no matter what, height or depth, angel or demon, principality of power could not separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That Jesus had finished it. Jesus had done it. And all he had to do was keep his eyes firmly focused on Jesus. And all his doubts, all his fears, all his anxieties of the future and what may happen, they disappeared when he beheld Christ. And so, I want us to move into a time of communion, which is a sacred thing. This is the place where we can be immersed in the revelation of the resurrection. Right here, where we can experience taking hold of Jesus. And as we share the bread and the wine, or juice, whatever it is, which is symbolically represents the body broken for us and his blood shed for us, we can actually become partakers of the divine nature. We can actually grab a hold of Jesus. And I want to make this a sacred thing. This is not a cheap thing. This is where Jesus becomes real. And we're all in it together. And so what I want to do, I'd ask the ushers if you could hand out the emblems, please. And I want to get the worship team up. And before we just rush into this and we say a prayer and take communion, I'd actually like us to worship into this. I'd actually like us to just take this moment, and we're going to sing that song, "Set a Fire." And if we could just have piano and vocal and bit of guitar, it's just want to keep it just nice and soft. So as the ushers are handing out the emblems, I want to invite you into this opportunity to grab a hold of the living Christ, to really step into that place. Now, some of you here today might identify with what I'm saying, but the thought of stepping out and exposing yourself like that may be just too much. You're not condemned. You're not judged. Don't walk away from this place feeling that coulda, shoulda, didn't, and re-emphasize the fact that you know, it works for everyone else and not for you. Right here in this place of communion, we can actually sit and grab a hold of Jesus and say to him, Jesus, I want to live in the revelation of your resurrection. I want to live in the revelation of your love. I've got nothing else. I want to grab a hold of you and you alone. Let's not make it about ourselves. Let's make it about getting hold of him and him changing ourselves, him transforming us, taking us from glory to glory. I'm just going to pray. So just bow your heads while the emblems are being distributed. Holy Spirit, we just want to acknowledge that it all comes from you. And Lord, there's no theatrics here, and there's no agenda or anything. I just really want your church to experience you. I need to experience you. We want to grab a hold of you. We want that revelation of your resurrection again, just the same as Thomas. And he fell to his knees and said, my Lord and my God. Lord, that you would be everything to us again. Lord, that our story wouldn't trump your story. Our hurts, our pains, our disappointments, our frustrations, our sins would not trump your story of victory, your story of redemption, your story of restoration. We humbly ask and come before you, before your throne. And I lift all of us before your throne of grace this morning, before the mercy seat. Release your spirit of wisdom and revelation. Release the heavenly vision. Release the spirit of conviction. Not only the conviction of sin, but the conviction of righteousness, that we have right standing with you, that you came to set us free, that your blood washes us clean from all unrighteousness. And as we sing this song, Lord, we sing it in spirit and in truth, because you are looking for worshippers who worship you in spirit and in truth. Amen.
Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control.
That I can't.
Yes, Lord, we want more of you. We want more of you, Lord. Let that be the cry of our heart, the ache of our heart this morning. Let us go out into the world, desiring you, reflecting you, living in that revelation of your resurrection, Lord. And take the bread. And the night Jesus was betrayed, he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you." We thank you, Lord, that your body was broken that we could enter in. That by your stripes we have been healed of our sicknesses and our diseases. Diseases of the emotions, of the mind, sicknesses in the spirit. We thank you that your body broken brings complete restoration and healing. So in now, in faith, take the bread and eat. Jesus also took the cup. He said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, poured out for the remission of sins." We thank you, Lord, it's your shed blood on that cross that was placed on the mercy seat, that our sins are forgiven, and that those things that have led us into just pain and suffering, not only for ourselves but the world around us, that grieve your heart, Lord, you came to redeem and restore and take away our sins and remove them as far as the east is from the west. And your blood washes us clean. So take the cup and drink. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person sitting down right now, every person in this place, that, Lord, that they would not leave this place the same, but they would leave with a hunger and a desire to seek after you, to grab a hold of you constantly, daily, to live in the revelation of your resurrection, to share this amazing story that we're all a part of. Bless each and every person. Bless their families, their finances, their property, possessions. And may they go in peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, One Church. I just want to offer anyone, if you need prayer or if you need someone to talk to or anything like that, I'll just be available at the back here as well. And please come. We can speak. We can pray. If you have any questions in regarding faith, maybe, you know, this is all new to you and you actually don't know what it is to actually follow Jesus or to put your faith and trust in him or who Jesus is, then I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to speak to you more. Any questions you have, myself, Chris, or any other members of the team, we'd love to talk to you. So God bless you, church. Go in the revelation of the resurrection and declare that Jesus is Lord in your life and live it out in joy, because it's a good thing. Amen. Amen.